It's time for us to turn to our sermon text for today in the book of Ephesians. We'll be continuing on with that series today and for a long time after this. So we're looking today at Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8. I will read chapter 1, verses 3 down through 10 so that we have the context. Actually, I'll probably read on down through verse 14. It is one, I don't know if you realize this, but in the original Greek, that paragraph is one long sentence. One long sentence that Paul has written. And in order to study this thing and preach it, you have to sort of tear it all apart and take it into its bits and pieces. But we're doing that at this point, and it is a very rich passage and a rich study. So let's once again listen carefully to the Word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. That one long sentence tells us, brothers and sisters, of the sovereignty of God in the salvation of His people. As we tear this apart in bits and pieces today, we're looking at verses 7 through 8. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. And brothers and sisters, that is the heart of the gospel. As usual, and as always, I begin my sermons in the mornings, well, in the evenings too, for that matter, with a special portion for the children of the congregation. And they know this by now, so that they know it's their time to listen carefully. However, children, I want you to know that when I finish with your special portion, it's not time for you to tune out. You need to listen to the entire sermon and see if you can pick up some things out of the rest of it that remind you of what you heard in your special portion. So, children, imagine that your parents have this big box in their room, and when you disobey and you don't clean up your toys, they put your favorite toy in that box in their room, and you don't get to play with it. And no matter how well you behave after that, you cannot get your toy back. You only get it back when your brother is kind and pays your price by cleaning up your room for you. And then your brother uses what he did for you to get your toy back out of the box. Well, you could say that your brother redeemed your toy. He bought it back for you by doing exactly what you could not do. That is a little like what Jesus did to redeem us. He paid the price to buy us back from sin and punishment by dying on the cross and obeying God for us. That is the price we could never pay. He paid the price that we could not pay. That is why we trust Jesus, our Redeemer, to save us, children. And now, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see today in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 8, that in Christ, the saint's redemption is a sure possession because he paid the terrible price and secured the purchase of our forgiveness by the provision of God's boundless grace. So our first point today is redemption, the sure possession. Our passage tells us that in Christ we have redemption. The saints and faithful in Christ Jesus, united to him by the Spirit through faith, have redemption as our sure possession. Now, the church had been established in Ephesus for perhaps 7 or 8 years by the time Paul wrote this. Time enough for the saints to become somewhat familiar with the Bible. At that time, the Bible consisted of the Old Testament plus some of the New Testament letters and maybe a gospel or two that circulated among the churches. They read and studied mostly the Old Testament. And so we might think, well, how could they know about redemption? Well, redemption was presented in the Old Testament, mostly in human terms as matters of law for Israel, but it was there. Sometimes an Israelite had to sell himself into servitude or sell control of his inheritance in the land because of a debt he had incurred but could not pay. His nearest relative or his kinsman, however, had the right of redemption to purchase the man out of his slavery or buy back the land of his inheritance by paying the full price of his debt on his behalf as his substitute. Redemption was pictured beautifully in both kinds of purchases when Boaz redeemed Naomi and her inherited land, and of course Ruth along with her as her adopted daughter. Old Testament saints understood that this conveyed a spiritual reality because God calls himself their Redeemer. But these were all, of course, types and foreshadowings of later gospel realities that would be fulfilled by Christ. When it came to teaching the Ephesians about redemption, then, Paul would need to ensure that as Gentiles, without Jewish experience in history, they understood the fullness of redemption after reading these Old Testament types and foreshadowings. And so he told them first that the redemption of God's people have foreshadowed in the Old Testament is in Christ. What the Old Testament was foreshadowing was what Christ fulfilled. And so he told them first. He was telling them that it was not release from human slavery, but from spiritual slavery. And it was paid for by Christ. He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer to his people. The Son of God became our kinsman, so to speak, by taking to himself human nature in order to be our substitute and qualified redeemer, and by being the only begotten Son through whom God would adopt sons and daughters. And anytime you read that in the Bible, you know, when it's referring to everybody in the male gender, it's including all of his female people as well. So please don't be mistaken about that. Well, Paul gave two further explanations of gospel redemption to teach them that the price for Christ to purchase us was not monetary and the debt was not financial. The debt that we incurred was an infinite sin debt owed to God, most clearly shown by our outwardly seen trespasses. We incurred the debt to God, to whom rather we owed perfect obedience. So the debt that we sinners incurred was doubly infinite. The price to purchase us was nothing less than the blood of Christ. Now, by the same token, it taught the Ephesians, as it reminds us today, that the redemption Christ purchased for us was more than release from human servitude, or the return of a piece of land as an ancestral inheritance. It was release from guilt and liability to divine punishment, and release from slavery to sin, all of which is the forgiveness that we have from God. We had need to be redeemed by Christ because we, even though elect from before the foundation of the world, were part of mankind, which in Adam sold itself into slavery to sin and Satan and condemnation. Christ, our kinsman and substitute, redeemed us by paying both parts of our debt, our obligation to perfect personal obedience and the full price of judgment and wrath for our sin debt, neither of which we sinners were able to pay. By this, he purchased our release from guilt and slavery to sin and bought our eternal inheritance for us, just as we see foreshadowed in the purchasing back of the land and the purchasing out of slavery of the man. Redemption is salvation by release from slavery through the payment of the ransom price. This is what it took for the elect, those who were predestined to be adopted as sons, as we've seen. This is what it took for the elect to be saved. Paul made sure to teach these fundamental gospel principles of redemption and teach us to see them wherever they occur throughout the Bible. And so for this, we look. We need this lesson because Christ and salvation for sinners by Him are central themes and messages throughout all of Scripture. Furthermore, because it is in Christ, and because we are in Christ, and because of the nature and quality of the purchase He made, we have redemption. It is our possession permanently. It cannot be lost. It is a definite redemption, fully effectual to do that which we could never do, pay our own ransom price because we were sinners and spiritually bankrupt before God. It is only when God causes us to know through faith our own bankruptcy that we turn fully to depend upon Christ's redemption of us, and the kingdom of heaven becomes ours in Him. Redemption is the saints' sure possession. Now, the second point gives a little bit more detail on this. The second point is redemption, the terrible price. Our passage tells us this in a very simple statement: through His blood. Jesus Christ paid the terrible price of death to redeem the elect. Now, it's not so much the blood of Christ in and of itself that redeemed the elect, but that the shedding of His blood meant that He died. In Leviticus 17:11, God told the Israelites regarding their sacrifices, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it for you on the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that makes atonement by the life." The animal would give up its life by bloodshed on the altar, dying a sacrificial death for the worshiper's sins. This pointed forward to Christ and the death that He would die as a sinless sacrifice upon the cross to pay for the sins of others. Now, the animals sacrificed during the Old Testament did not themselves pay for any single sin, ever. But they taught the people to look in faith toward the promised Messiah who would make the one atoning sacrifice and die the one atoning death for their sins that only He would be able to do. So when Paul wrote that redemption was through Christ's blood, it emphasized that the death of the God-man was the terrible price He would have to pay to purchase and redeem His people. It was a death like no other death ever was or will be. He underwent judicial death in the form of God's infinite wrath, thus appeasing the burning torment and wrath of an angry God in place of sinners, making propitiation for our sins. The truth that was reflected more dimly when the sacrificial animals of the Old Testament were burned on the altar as a whole sacrifice. He underwent spiritual death in bearing God's curse and the burden of our guilt, redeeming us by becoming a curse for us and cut off from all blessing from the Father. His human nature separated from communion with the Father as the Father turned His back on His Son. And you see that when God illustrated the very fact by bringing total and complete darkness down upon the land for 3 hours. The sign of blessing to God's people, the Jewish people, in those days was light. God's face shining upon them. That is exactly why that benediction was given in Numbers chapter 6 for the priest to give to his people. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. That was the sign of blessing. When the darkness fell, it was a sure sign to everyone there that there was nothing but curse. And that's exactly what Christ did, was to bear the curse for us who deserve to be cursed. The spiritual death, the aspect of the death that He died. And He even underwent physical death. His human body and soul torn apart and remained under the power of death for a time until God raised Him from the dead. Though the unbeliever under God's judgment will suffer all these aspects of death eternally in hell, even his death is not like Christ's death. Because Christ did all of this willingly while perfectly sinless and undeserving of it. He fully paid the infinite price and discharged the infinite debt by the infinite value of His divine human person. When Paul wrote that redemption was through Christ's blood, it also emphasized the sacrificial nature of His death, that He died in place of others, paying their sin debt for them without owing any of His own. And so it also emphasized His sinlessness as the unblemished sacrifice. Peter heartily agreed with Paul in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Knowing that you were ransomed or redeemed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. It was a terrible price Christ paid to redeem His people. So let me ask you, brothers and sisters, people who are within the sound of my voice, do you trust in Christ and His shed blood, His sacrificial death, to have paid your price? If you do, you have redemption. If you do not, trust Christ that He has paid your price by His death, then you still owe God your sin debt, and you still face death and hell. So by faith, receive Christ as a beggar who has nothing with which to pay your debt. Turn to Him alone who was able to pay your ransom price. Now, we come to the next way by which Paul expounded on redemption. Redemption, the secured purchase. Our passage says the forgiveness of our trespasses. It calls it that. Now, Paul's word for forgiveness very skillfully expressed what redemption accomplished. It is a word in the original language, the Greek, that refers to release from obligation or release from indebtedness because payment of the full debt has been remitted. You probably recall that you've heard of that term, remission of our sins. Okay, that is a financial term that means that the payment has been remitted. It has been given over in order to pay the price. Or the word similarly can mean release from guilt and liability because payment of the full penalty has been made. Our Lord Jesus Christ paid our full sin debt, infinite though it was, by remitting the full price, paying the whole bill, as we might say, when He shed His priceless blood and made the infinitely valuable sacrifice of Himself. Christ on the cross where he suffered the wrath of God, satisfied the full penalty to which we were liable in our guilt as rebels and trespassers against God. So, what else could God do but release us from our debt, guilt, and slavery, and release us to Christ who bought us? This translates to that simple statement, the forgiveness of our trespasses. This was God's intent and the very reason for which He sent His Son into the world. God forgives us of our sins and our debt, our sin debt against Him, and releases us from our guilt and liability to penalty because Jesus paid it all in our place according to the will of the Father. This was the only way we could be redeemed. And forgiveness can be the only outcome of the redemption of elect sinners by Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is what we have when we are in Him, as Paul likes to put it, especially in Ephesians. That is, united to Him by faith, because through faith alone we receive the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So we have forgiveness, full and free of every sin during our entire lives, past, present, and future. False religions and pseudo-Christian cults do not understand this or have it. Excuse me. If the word trespasses indicates sins of commission, then we can validly infer that we also have forgiveness of the sins of omission as well. But how many there are out there who name a false Christ who only made up somehow for their past sins? And they're not even very clear about that. But they claim that from that point onward, it is up to them, they themselves, to merit eternal life by their own good behavior. That isn't possible. The true Christian knows that all his righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, as Isaiah tells us. Either Christ's redemption of us results in forgiveness of all of our sins or none of them. When Christ redeemed us, He purchased for us full forgiveness. Peter Jeffrey wrote, quote, "There is no sin so small that it does not need forgiveness, and no sin so large that it cannot be forgiven," end quote. So both the warning and the encouragement go forth to the unbeliever today. Do not think that your sins are so small that you do not need forgiveness, or that somehow you'll avoid hell apart from redemption and forgiveness, which can only be found in Christ. By the same token, do not think that you are such an extreme sinner that Christ and the shedding of His blood are not sufficient for the forgiveness of your most horrendous transgressions. Come to Christ, for only in Him will you find full, free forgiveness purchased by His payment. Mr. Jeffrey also wrote this, quote, "There may be sins we have forgotten, but God knows every one, and His forgiveness covers them all," end quote. So encouragement now goes forth to the believer also. Brothers and sisters, we will never know all the sins we have committed, let alone be able consciously to repent and seek forgiveness for everyone. And yet, there is no need for anxiety, because all of them are forgiven. Another thing that we have to keep in mind, however, this truth does not open the way for licentious living. As the Westminster Confession says, "To all those for whom Christ hath purchased redemption, He doth certainly and effectually apply the same, making intercession for them and revealing unto them in and by the Word the mysteries of salvation, effectually persuading them by His Spirit to believe and obey, and governing their hearts by His Word and Spirit." Brothers and sisters, forgiveness is the purchase that Christ secured for us by redeeming us. And now we come to the cause. Grace. Grace. Redemption's boundless provision. All of this is according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us, it says. God's grace is both the root cause of our redemption and the boundless stockpile of riches out of which its price was paid. God freely bestowed His grace upon us in Christ the Beloved. In the redemption that Christ wrought for us through His blood, God's grace has its channel to us. Apart from the redeeming price that Christ paid on our behalf, we would never receive grace, but strict justice instead. Christ is the one who received God's strict justice in order that we would receive His grace. Christ's grace is the great provision, an inexhaustible supply of riches from which He drew to pay the terrible ransom price that He did. Apart from His free favor toward us, which we sinners could never merit nor earn, we would not be the beneficiaries of His redeeming work. Apart from His free gift of a willing sacrifice of Himself and of His representation of us upon the cross, we would not be redeemed, nor have the forgiveness of our sins, nor eternal life, nor heaven. We would have only slavery to sin and guilt and judgment and hell. Apart from God's free and indescribable gift of His Son by grace, we would have no redemption. But God, how many times do we see that in the Bible? How many times do we think of it? But God. But God in Christ, and for His sake, has lavishly poured out upon us grace upon grace from His infinite provisions, so that by His riches in Christ Jesus, our ransom was paid. What infinite bounty from His boundless riches Christ has drawn. The divine provision to pay the price and pour out His favor upon us. Grace is redemption's boundless provision. Now, brothers and sisters, you have been subjected to the gospel for the past several minutes, having heard the glorious gospel of sure redemption by grace through Christ's blood under the forgiveness of sins for the saints. We come to redemption's applications. And first, we're going to talk about the gospel applications. Now, that may sound a little strange to your ears because we usually think of applications as being that which applies to our life. Stop it. Don't think of it only that way. Application is what applies to your faith and lives. Always look for the gospel applications to encourage and strengthen your faith, as well as what it says to you about how to shape and mold your life by the grace of God. So first, the gospel applications. So to the unbeliever out there who may be listening, we repeat, come to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who sacrificed Himself, shedding His blood unto death to pay the ultimate debt for sinners. Trust in Him. Receive redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of your trespasses, by faith alone, in Christ alone. You cannot pay your sin debt to God, neither the debt you incurred by all your sins and trespasses against God, nor the debt of obedience that you have failed to pay. You do not have the riches it takes to pay the infinite price. You cannot remit payment you do not have. You are thoroughly bankrupt on account of your sin. You have sold yourself into its slavery. You cannot buy your release and freedom from guilt and condemnation. You cannot purchase your forgiveness. You cannot redeem yourself. Only Christ can. And you can receive redemption as a free gift of God's grace by simply trusting in Him to be your surety. Receive Christ and redemption even now. Now to the Christian, we say, a gospel application. Take comfort that redemption is a definite and accomplished purchase of your forgiveness, your release from guilt, slavery to sin, and eternal condemnation. No more terrible nor higher price could have been demanded or paid, but no more capable, greater, and richer Redeemer could there be than Jesus Christ, who paid it by His shed blood. Brothers and sisters, when the Lord convicts you of sin, as a matter of repentance, seek and receive forgiveness from Him who redeemed you. As we read earlier, O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with Him is plentiful redemption. And then advance in doctrine, faith, and sanctification confidently on the basis of the redemption that you have forever and cannot lose. For Christ, through the greater and more perfect tent, entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of His own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. Hebrews chapter 9. Now those are gospel applications. Next, we come to the life applications. Number one, the application to prayer. As a habit of life that is as vital to you as breathing, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace on the ground of the access that you now have to the Father in one spirit through the cross of Christ, because your debt to Him has been paid. And He has accepted the redeemed in His beloved Son. Draw near that you may receive mercy on the ground of the forgiveness of sins you have by your redemption in Christ. Draw near that you may find grace to help in time of need on the ground of the lavish grace that God has poured out upon you by the redemption that is in Christ. Draw near to maintain and enjoy sweet communion with our God and Father, because Christ purchased you for God. You are His beloved possession. Number two, holy living and purity of life. When Peter said that we were redeemed by the precious, spotless blood of Christ, he gave that as the reason for which we saints should live holy lives. Paul also taught us that because Christ redeemed us, we should take care to pursue purity of life and relationships. For you were bought with a price, he wrote. Glorify God in your bodies. He also taught us that redemption as both forgiveness and release from bondage to sin means that we are to do good deeds. In Titus 2:14, it says Christ gave Himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. Number three, humble service. We Calvinists often quote Matthew 20:28 in order to show that the Bible teaches that Christ's atonement was limited in its extent to the elect. And it does. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for everybody? No, for many. However, Christ had a bigger purpose in view for saying that. Paying the ransom price for His people was the ultimate service to others that could possibly be rendered. He said this to show His apostles that leadership is to be by humble service to others, and to teach us all by His great example that we ought to serve one another humbly and not seek to be lords over one another. Number four, care by elders. In Acts 20:28, Paul directed a special word to the elders of the church based on the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And men of the church who may seek that office in the future also do well to listen and to remember this. Where Paul was telling the Ephesian elders, as recorded by Luke in Acts, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained or purchased with his own blood. The flock is Christ's possession, and he loves them dearly. Elders, shepherd them carefully, guard them jealously. And finally then, brothers and sisters, praise God for the glory of his grace, which he lavished upon us by the redemption that is in Christ through his blood. Amen. Let's pray. Our God and Father, how we praise and thank you that you sent your only begotten Son to purchase us for you from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. How we thank you that Jesus Christ our Savior redeemed us from every lawless deed and purified for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. Father, attune our hearts always to rejoice in this. And remind us that since we were bought with such a terrible price, we ought always to glorify God in our bodies. But especially, since we are so imperfect in our lives, enable and direct us by your Spirit always to turn to you gladly and apprehend your mercy in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, we ask it all. Amen.